my prayer, my heart is that we have already put a smile on God's face this morning through worship. Amen? That's the point. That's the point of it all, is that we just want to put a smile on God's face. We just want to worship Him and love Him in return, because He first loved us and He so loved us. And we've already been able to worship through baptism. We've been able to worship through song, and now we're going to worship through the Word. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 15. You're going to recognize this passage of Scripture very, very well. It's one of the most, there's three parables, but one of these parables is what most theologians call the most loved parable that Jesus ever told. We're going to see the lost sheep. We're going to see the lost coin. And we're going to see the lost son. So that leads me to a question. Have you ever lost something before? Did anybody lose something this morning? Like keys or glasses? Marty, they're on your face. Before you start feeling and looking. Yeah, sometimes we lose things, don't we? Have you ever lost something that was like really, really important to you? And like you feverishly looked for it? One time I went to the movie theater. I like to go to the movies. I'm just a movie buff. And so anyway, I went to the movie theaters, and I was sitting in my seat, and it just wasn't comfortable. And so I pulled my wallet out, and I set it down between, like, underneath the armrest. And the movie was good, and the popcorn was even better. And I don't know if it was just the butter popcorn that just saturated my mind and made me forget. But I just walked out of there, got in my truck, and headed down I-20 back towards, you know, start, back towards the house. And I thought about it, and I was like, where's my wallet? I was like, I know my wallet's here. I actually pulled over on the side of I-20, looked under the seat of my truck, looked in the back seat, looked in the console, and then it hit me. I think my wallet is at the movie theater. And so I turned around and drove as fast as I could, went up to the guy at the front, and I said, hey, look, I've already been to the movie. I was in theater, whatever, and I'm pretty sure my wallet is in there. And he said, well, sir, the cleaning crew's already come out, and nothing was turned in. I said, well, I'm pretty sure my wallet is in there. And they would not have looked for it because it was not on the floor. It was underneath the armrest, and it was kind of tucked in. So can I go find that? And he said, well, okay, that's fine. And so I went in there, and sure enough, it was right where I left it. And I came out, and I showed it to him. I said, I found my wallet. And he said, congratulations. Like I'd won a prize, you know? And so, yeah, when we lose stuff or when we misplace stuff, we feverishly look for it. We want to find what we have lost. And in Luke chapter 15, we see three parables. And I believe these parables, the way the Holy Spirit constructed it and the way the Holy Spirit gave it to Luke, I believe these three parables are progressive in nature. You're going to see that, progressive in nature. How many sheep were there? There were 100, because he left the 99 to find the one. And then there were coins, you remember? How many coins? About 10 coins. But she had one that was missing, and she went to find the one. And then the father had how many sons? Two. You see how that works? It's progressive in nature. But what we see in all three of these parables, we see two very important words. We see the words lost and found. In all three parables, there is a main point. Something was lost, but that lost thing or that lost person was found. Lost and found. I love it. Another word that is used, especially in Luke chapter 15, in regard to the third parable, is the word prodigal. Have you ever heard of that? Right? Some people refer to this parable as the parable of the prodigal son. I actually like the way my Bible has it titled, the parable of the lost son. And so we're going to look at that word for just a moment, that word prodigal. You know me and my English background, I love to make sure we understand what words mean. Well, that word prodigal that is used many times in reference to that third parable, the word prodigal means this. It means to recklessly spend, to recklessly spend. It also means to yield with abundance. To yield with abundance. And it means to spare no expense. So when we look at that word, we can absolutely look at the son when we get to that parable. But I'm going to tell you something. We can also look at that word when we look at the father. And I'm going to show you that in just a few moments. I was reading New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. And this was just a few weeks ago, actually, just last month, back in October. And in one of those daily devotionals, this is what Paul David Tripp said. And he was talking about us. He was talking about God's children. He was talking about you and me. And this is what he said. He said, we wander, we stumble, and we fall. We grow tired, and we grow weary. Yet, God pursues us. Isn't that good? God pursues us. God forgives us. God empowers us by his grace. And then Paul David Tripp uses two words that I absolutely love and I'm absolutely thankful for. God reconciles. God reconciles. Do you know that there is no way for you to be right with God in and of yourself? There is no way for you or for me in our sin. There's nothing we can do to reconcile ourselves to God. Now, if I stopped right there, that's bad news. But thank God that he reconciles. Because God reconciled himself to me. Oh, it's so good. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians. Now, we're going to get to Luke, but I want you to hear this. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Not counting people's sins against them. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that when I repent of my sin and I have faith in Jesus Christ, God, he takes my sin and he casts it as far as the east is from the west. I'm so thankful that God, in Christ Jesus, has wiped out my sins. Wiped them out. You see right there in that passage in 2 Corinthians, that phrase, not counting, in the Greek language, here's what it means. It means not keeping track of. It means not entered into official record. And that's me as a child of God in Christ Jesus before God. God doesn't see me and my sin anymore. You know what he sees? He sees the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's God. That ain't Jeff. That's God. And I believe that's what we're going to see in this passage in Luke today. It means that God spared no expense. God spared no expense to wipe out my sin debt. He paid it all. It means God pursued me. God forgave me. God empowered me. God rescued me. And God reconciled me to himself. That which was lost has now been found. That's me. You see, I'm the lost sheep. I'm the lost coin. I'm the lost son. But I am found. Watch this. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Thank God for that. Or none of us would be in this place today, by the way. Verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. See, Jesus knew that there were sinners there who wanted him. He knew that there were tax collectors there who wanted him, who needed him. He also knew there were Pharisees there who were just watching. And so he told them all these parables. So Jesus told them this parable, beginning in verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Do you think Jesus recognized his audience? Do you think he had a lot of people there watching, and they were watching in their own self-righteousness, but yet there was someone there who was not standing there in self-righteousness? There was someone standing there in sin, knowing, "I need this man. I need what this man has, what this man can do." I think Jesus recognized that. This parable was not just a story thrown out there to make us smile, to make us go ooh and ah. It was serious. And so Jesus goes on, and he gives them another parable. He says, "Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" See, that cleaning crew at Cinemark, they didn't search as carefully as Jeff did, right? They didn't search like Jeff did. They may have swept a little bit and put up a seat, but they didn't search carefully. I did, because I knew there was something in there that was mine, and I wanted to repossess it. So it says, "Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I'm going to tell you one of the most important verses in this whole chapter before you ever get to the parables is when it says Jesus welcomed sinners. That sets the stage for everything he says from that point on. Jesus welcomed sinners. Did you know that the Jews could not stand tax collectors? I know many of you have watched the series The Chosen, and we're kind of drawn, I guess, to Matthew, to Levi, right? Because they treat him so differently. Why do they treat him differently? Because he was a tax collector. Do you know what the Jews thought about tax collectors? They were traitors. Because now they were making money for Rome. They were employed by Rome and making money for Rome. And not only that, do you know what tax collectors did? They took a little more than was required, because if they took a little more, they got to line their own pockets with it. They were hated. They were despised by the Jews. They were rejected by the Jewish culture. The word sinners, when you see that word in this passage, did you know that in this culture and in this time, that word was not a word that was used lightly? As a matter of fact, the Jews in that day, when they called someone sinner, when that word was used in their culture, it usually regarded immorality. People who were immoral, and sexual immorality was one of the top things that they looked at. But not only that, they also called people sinners who blatantly rejected the law of God, the word of God. So it was not a word used lightly. Sinners. But thank God Jesus welcomed sinners. And that story, and I'm going to tell you something, Jesus still welcomes sinners today. How dare we ever say that someone is not welcome in this place? How dare we ever do that? I pray we never do that. All people are welcome in this place because God can save anyone at any time. That's why Jesus came, and we're going to see that. As a matter of fact, let me go ahead and tell you, that was Jesus' purpose when he came. He tells us that. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's what he says in this parable. That's what these first two parables are all about. Jesus will actually say these words. He will say it word for word in Luke chapter 19 when he's speaking to a little man named Zacchaeus. You know what Zacchaeus was? You know what his occupation was? He was a tax collector. Isn't that amazing? Like, this is not a coincidence. Jesus keeps gravitating. He keeps making his way to these people that society says is less than, worse than. Yet Jesus keeps coming face to face with them because that's what he came to do. He came to seek and to save the lost. And that's what the shepherd does. The shepherd leaves the 99 in the open field because he wants to save that one that is lost. And he will spare no expense. He will go after that one until he finds it. And when he finds it, what does he do? He picks it up and he brings it back. And then what does he do? He invites everyone to do what? Celebrate with him. Not go, are you sure? Well, I'll believe it when I see it. We do that. Someone is broken and someone needs help and they even ask for help. And we're like, well, I wouldn't trust him. I wouldn't trust her. You don't know where he's been. You don't know where she's been. You know what? She's just using. You know what? He's just using. Come on now. Where in the Bible did it say we were to judge another person? I see all over the Bible where it says we are to be God's witnesses. Witnesses of what? Witnesses of the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the reconciliation that God had for me first. That's what I'm supposed to be pouring out. He leaves the 99 to find the one. Like the woman, right? She knew where her 9 coins were, but she had to feverishly find that one, and she swept the house. In other words, she turned everything over to find that one coin. Reckless abandon. Remember that word, prodigal? Yeah. I mean, just reckless abandon, spendthrift. I will do whatever it takes to find the one. I'm going to tell you something. Thank God he did that for me. Thank God he did that for me. I was the one that couldn't be saved, that couldn't be helped by anybody, and especially myself, but God. Amen. He's a good father, isn't he? He's a good, good father. And what did she do when she found the one? When the lost coin became the found coin, what did she do? She invited everybody to what? Celebrate with her. And I'm going to tell you, that's another point that Jesus is making here. He wants us to understand, right, that all heaven celebrates the one who repents. Did you notice that both of those parables end with the same statement? All of heaven rejoices. All of heaven celebrates when the one repents, when the one that was lost is now found. Did you notice that what was lost and found, there's a key word in there? It's called repentance. Repentance. I've heard it said before, you know, God bless this mess, right? Sometimes we look at the mess we've made or the mess that our life is, and we just say, God bless this mess. I'm going to just tell you something. God will bless that mess when that mess repents. When that mess has a true heart change and a true heart desire to be who God created him or her to be. So many times we want God to bless the mess so the mess can go make another mess. Or so that the mess can stay messy but look pretty. God's not going to honor that. How many times does Jesus say this? Repent and believe. Repent. And how many times has he said it in the Gospel of Luke? I mean, his very first message was repent and believe. I'm going to tell you, repentance is absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. It's a true heart change. That's what we see in these first two parables. And then we come to the parable of the lost son. Or Brother Wayne gave me a book, and I started reading this week, and I'm almost done with it. It's crazy. You gave it to me Wednesday, didn't you? I'm almost done with it, brother. I'll give it back to you this week. Tim Keller wrote a book, and it's called The Prodigal God. Not the prodigal son, the prodigal God. See, again, we can misinterpret that word. We think that word prodigal means wayward. We think that word prodigal means away from. But again, that word prodigal means reckless abandon. It means to do whatever it takes, to spend whatever needs to be spent to accomplish. I love that book, Brother Wayne. Listen to this. Beginning in verse 11, Jesus continued another parable. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger son, right, said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. You know what word that is? Immoral. Rebellion. That's what he did. Verse 14, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. This is how sad it gets. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. Has anybody here ever worked with pigs before? Anybody? Okay. So my cousin Mike, a long time ago, I knew some of us did, but my cousin Mike, a long time ago, he had some pigs. Right? Now he's got sheep, and I'm going to tell you, they ain't a whole lot better. Okay? But at least they don't lay down in their own slop. Like, I was with Mike when he worked with the pigs, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I've been in a lot of low places in my life, but I ain't never wanted to eat what them pigs was eating. I ain't never wanted to lay down where them pigs was laying down. I'm just being honest with you, okay? I've been in some bad places and some low places of my own choosing. But that's sick. I'm just being honest. That's nasty. Yet, that's the truth of this parable Jesus is talking about. That's where this young son was at in life. He had crashed and burned in such a way that where the pigs laid and what the pigs ate looked really good to him. Have you ever messed up so bad that you thought that's where you were going to end up? With the pigs? What's sad is it says no one gave him anything. So not only did he find himself in a tough place, nobody cared. You ever been there? Well, you felt like nobody cared? Verse 17, when he came to his senses, Pastor Mark Batterson wrote a book called Aha. I believe, Marty, your Sunday school class taught that book one time, and I actually taught that as a Wednesday night Bible study here years ago. When he came to his senses, let me just tell you something. I believe that was a stirring of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what I believe. I don't believe he just came up with that all on his own. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Now, let me stop for just a moment. Do you notice that he said hired servants? So in Jewish homes at this time, especially large estate homes, there were actually levels of servants. Did you know this? Okay. So you had the family. You know, you had the father, the mother, the daughters, and the sons, and they worked the estate. But then you had what was called servants, just servants. But these servants, what they would do is they would make sure father and mother and sons and daughters were taken care of, but they would actually, after they had fed them, let's just use a food setting because we understand that and we like that. So anyway, let's just say they fed the family, they got everything ready. They would actually stay in the same room and they would actually sit down and be able to eat. Now, they may not be at the exact same table, but they would be in the same room, and they would sit down and eat after they had done their deeds. Then there were these things called bond servants. Another word that Jesus used in this parable is hired servants. The hired servants, right, they actually were underneath the servants. And so they would not be able to stay in the same room. They would not be able to do anything until everything else was taken care of. And then there were actually servants under that. Like there were levels of servanthood here. And what this young guy thinks, what this young son thinks is, hey, I want to be one of the lowest servants in my daddy's house right now. I would take that. Listen to me. That's what he thinks of himself because of his sinfulness. Because of his immorality, because of his rebellion, because he walked away from his daddy, that's what he thinks of himself. I'm with the pigs. This is what I've earned. This is what I deserve. But man, I would even take just being the lowest servant in my daddy's house. man, that would be like heaven for me. That's what he thinks of himself. Okay? So here we go. You ready? He says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. And here it is. Oh, so beautiful. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. Don't you love that? He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. So let me start at the beginning with the younger son. I sat there and read this and prayed over it. And I thought, okay, before the aha moment, before the stirring, and he recognizes where he's at and why he's there and where he could be, how would we describe the son? And here's how I described him. The younger son was demanding. Do you see that? He didn't just go to his father and say, hey, can I please have my inheritance? What does it say he did? He told him. He said, give me my inheritance. He was demanding. Not only that, he was careless, right? Because the father gave him, his inheritance. And he blew it. The parable says he squandered. That means he was careless. He was reckless with it. And then he is broke. Because what did it say? Right before the famine hit, it said he lost what? Everything. He was broke. He was broke. And I ain't just talking about financially. I'm talking about broke. Broke physically. Broke spiritually. Broke mentally. He was down for the count. Like getting hit by Mike Tyson in his prime. You ain't getting up. You ain't getting up. He was broke. He was helpless. Because what would anybody do for him? Nothing. No one would do anything for him. He couldn't do it himself. He was helpless. He went from having it all to having nothing. He went from the palace of life to the pig pen of life. Just like that. Anybody ever done that before? Anybody, can you look back on your life and say, man, I had it going for me and I blew it. I messed up. Let's just call it what it is. I sinned. I didn't honor God. I honored me. I didn't glorify God with what he gave me. I glorified myself. I didn't try to put a smile on God's face with what he gave me. I tried to keep a smile on my face. And look at me now. Ever been there? That's where he was. So that's how I describe this young son. And then the aha moment, as Pastor Mark Batterson calls it. When he came to his senses, when the Holy Spirit stirred him and he remembered. See, the younger son remembered his father. He remembered his father's house. He remembered everything about how his father's house worked. And the Bible says that he turned back to his father. I love what Dr. David Jeremiah says. Dr. David Jeremiah says this. He says, came to his senses means he literally was returned to his right mind and realized how foolish he had been. How foolish he had been. In the Greek word, right? The Greek word is the word phema. The word phema means to become enlightened. So that's why I'm telling you, when it says he came to his senses, in the Greek language, that's what it means. It's phema. It means he became enlightened. And I'm going to just tell you something. The only way you become enlightened about anything is if God shines a light on your mind and your heart. I mean, we got some smart people in the room. We got some smart people in this world. We got some people that have come up with some crazy stuff in this world that I can't even comprehend. But I'm going to just tell you something. The only way we can do anything is because God gives us the intelligence to do it. Amen. We got a lot of people taking credit for it. Well, I went to school for 20 years. So? Who taught you while you were in school? Who paid for that? I worked hard. I paid for that. So? None of it's possible unless God allows it. Unless God gives it. Man, we want to pat ourselves on the back. We want to make much of ourselves in this world, don't we? I mean, and I ain't just talking about sports. I'm talking about everything. We want to be recognized. We want the trophy. We want our name in bright letters on the sign for everybody to see. Without God, none of it. None of it's possible. How dare me ever think so much of myself that I think so less of somebody else? He became enlightened. He began to see. And so he recognized, this is not where I'm supposed to be. This is not what I'm supposed to be doing. But I don't think my daddy will take me back the way I was. So I'll bargain with my daddy, right? I'll bargain with my daddy. I'll apologize. I'll turn from my foolishness, and I'll tell my daddy to make me lower, to make me less. You ever been there? Have you ever been in such a place where you thought you blew it so bad that God could never use you again? That the dream God gave you before you blew it, that God would say, well, you can't have that no more. Bye. I'm gonna give you a less dream. I'm gonna give you a less purpose. You ever been there? Have you ever thought that? Do you know how many people think that? Do you know how many people I counsel with that think that way? That's not how God works. The purpose that God gave you before you ever were born is the same purpose he has for you now. No matter how old you are and how much sin you filled your life up with. And how do I know that? Because of this parable. The father never stopped looking for his son, did he? It says the father looked for his son, and he saw him when he was way, way off. And the Bible says he ran to him. And when he ran to him, looking like the pigs, smelling like the pigs, it says he embraced him. You know what that is? That's reckless abandon. He wasn't worried about dirtying up his own clothes. He wasn't worried about the fumes and the smell and the junk. No, he pulled that boy in close. Reckless abandon. Oh, my goodness. He embraced him. And then what did he do? Same thing we see in the first two parables. You know what he did? He celebrated. He celebrated. I love what Pastor Mal Couch says in his commentary. Listen to this. Pastor Couch says this. He says, the depth of the son's repentance is matched only by the depth of the father's love. Don't you love that? Like the depth of the repentance was matched only by, and I would say surpassed by, the depth of the Father's love. Maybe that's why Paul, when he's praying for the churches, he says, I pray that you would know how high and how wide and how long and how deep is the love of God that is found for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Why would Paul pray that? Why would Paul say that? Because he knows in this life, we're going to live this life and we're going to rise and fall and we're going to walk and stumble. And sometimes we're going to roll around in the pig pen of life and we're going to forget about how much God loves us. And we're even going to say, well, even though God loves us, he can't. I'm going to just tell you something. Don't ever say God can't, because God can. And God does. Pastor Couch goes on and says, his actions, the son's actions touched the father's heart. And the father had pity and mercy and compassion on his son. And this indicates, here it is, right? We're tying this up. This indicates that the father took the initiative in being reconciled to his son. The father took initiative in being reconciled to his son. If you remember, when the son was thinking about it, he said, oh, I'll go to my daddy and I'll just say, can I be one of your hired hands? But did you notice when he was talking to his daddy, that statement never got made? He never got to the thing, hey, can I just be one of your hired? He didn't have time to. You want to know why? Because the daddy already reconciled. The daddy already reconciled. It wasn't about what the son could do. It was about what the daddy did. He who was lost was now found. And it was time to celebrate. And again, I agree with Tim Keller, the prodigal God. The father spared no expense to celebrate. He spared no expense. Prodigal. Reckless abandon. Spendthrift. Don't spare anything. What did he say do? Kill the fattened calf. Give me the robe. Not just the robe. What kind of robe? The best robe. Give me the ring. Give me the sandals. Put it on him. All celebration, right? Right? So far. Because I haven't read verses 25 through 32. You remember at the beginning of that parable? It says the father had how many sons? Two. Verse 25. Meanwhile, that's usually not a good word. Especially when something good just happened. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. What do you think he was doing in the field? Wait, say that again? He's working. He's working. Who does he work for? Daddy. He works for daddy. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, hey, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And verse 28 could be one of the saddest verses in the Bible. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. You know what that is? That's rejection. He rejected the celebration. He rejected the father's invitation. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice, he doesn't even say my brother. How is he looking at this younger son? As an outcast, as somebody who blew it. No, you had your chance, you blew it. Don't come back here trying to take mine. You see what's happening here? Hey, I got two brothers. I know how this works. And I'm the middle. So it was worse for me on both sides. Never mind, I'm not going there. I was just trying to show you how fast we can throw pity parties for ourselves. He says, you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Let me ask you this. From a worldly standpoint, does this brother have a point? From a worldly standpoint, absolutely he has a point. Right? Absolutely. But we're not worldly people. We may live in this world, but we're not of this world. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, notice what the father does, right? The son said, this son of yours, and the father reminds him, he's your brother. Don't miss that. That's another good nugget. Listen, there are books written on this one passage of scripture. Like there are Bible studies that last 8 weeks long, and here I am trying to do it in 35, 40 minutes. Y'all got to give me some slack. So much to preach here. Verse 32, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. Well, what a powerful, powerful, powerful passage of scripture. So like I did with the younger brother, right? We described the younger brother before the aha moment, before the enlightenment. Let's describe this older brother. And I really narrowed it down to three words. The older brother, the older son, was angry, selfish, and complaining. That's the three best words I got. I mean, I guess I could have said he was hardworking, but we don't know that he was hardworking. He just said he was out in the field. We assume he was hardworking. We don't know that. What we do know is that he was absolutely angry. He was angry that his father would do such a thing. First of all, that his father would let the son come back. Second of all, that the father would actually kill the fattened calf for him and throw a party for him. And thirdly, that the father hadn't done something like that for him. So he was angry, he was selfish, and he complained. He was angry at why his father responded and how his father responded. He was angry that, hey, what about me? What about my reward? I love Coach Dean Smith. He used to coach the North Carolina Tar Heels. I always thought I was going to follow him up, but that didn't work out. But Coach Dean Smith coached North Carolina Tar Heels, and one of the most incredible statements he ever made was, why do we want to be recognized for doing right? Why do we want to be recognized for doing right? Why can't we just do what's right? You ever thought about that? That's a powerful statement. Why, when we do something right, do we want people to know that we did it right? Why can't we just be satisfied with doing it right because it's right? Son didn't get that. The older son didn't get that. What did he do? He complained. And this is what's crazy at the end of this passage of scripture. Even though the father shows the same gentleness to the older son, even though the father goes out, did you notice that? I hope you didn't miss that. The father went out to his older son just like he went out to the younger son. How many of you have missed that before, right? Think about that for just a moment. He showed the same gentleness and the same mercy to the older son, and yet the older son, all he sees is his own self-righteousness. What about me? Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at how I've lived. I've never disobeyed you, and you ain't done squat for me. Now, that was my words. You're not going to find that in your version of the Bible. I'm just trying to get into the role, right? I'm trying to get into the moment like him. You hadn't done nothing for me. And what did the father say? Hey, son, you're always with me. And everything that is mine is yours. All you had to do was exercise it. That's a whole nother sermon. I'm not going to go there. Another one of my favorite pastors, you've heard me quote him before, Pastor Thabiti Anwibwible says this. He says, pride, entitlement, and self-righteousness keep the older son from repenting in this parable. If we think we have something to boast about before God, then we won't see our need for turning to God in humble repentance. In other words, when we get so full of ourselves, well, I'm in Sunday school every Sunday. Well, I serve on the women's ministry. Well, I serve in the men's ministry. Well, I built a wheelchair ramp. Well, I donated $10,000 to the building fund. Well, when we start getting so full of ourselves, it's going to be hard to be humble before God. Matter of fact, it's going to be impossible. And that's what he says. And then he goes on and he says this, and I love the way he describes repentance. Pastor Thabide says, repentance returns a lost soul to the presence and the pleasure of the Lord. To the presence and the pleasure of the Lord. Brother Andy was singing a song, the praise team was singing the song, that we were made for more. And in the chorus it says, why would I make, right, a bed in my shame? But don't we do that? We just make a bed in our shame and our guilt. And it's like we dare go to God. We dare ask for God's forgiveness. We dare ask for God to restore us, to help us, to save us, to reconcile us. Yet God takes pleasure in it. Have you ever thought about that? Like, God wants you in repentance. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, I should just go out and sin, so I have to repent. Okay, there's a whole book in the Bible about that. It's called the Book of Romans. Okay, I'm not talking about abusing repentance. I'm not talking about abusing God's grace, but here's what I'm talking about. God has all the grace you could ever need. He has all the mercy you could ever want. And God's love is deeper and higher and wider and long than you can possibly imagine. Don't you love that? Repentance returns a lost soul to the presence and to the pleasure of the Lord. Man, I wish I would have come up with that. That's a powerful statement. I want to go back to what I said in the beginning. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. You know what that means? That means he came for you today. He came for you. Like you gotta, this has gotta be personal. This has gotta be more than just a good story that 1,000 books have been written about. This has got to be more than just a parable that Jesus told to the disciples or to the sinners or to the Pharisees. No, this is, Jesus was talking to you. He wants you to know that you were made for more. That you were made for more. That song is so amazing. It's why I always go back to Isaiah chapter 43. God says to you as his child, you are mine. And yes, the fires are going to get hot, but you won't burn up. You want to know why? Because you are mine. Yes, there's going to be storms in this life, and the waters are going to flood, and you're going to feel like you're drowning. But guess what? You won't drown. Do you want to know why? You are mine. Who are you listening to in this life? Thank you. I hope so. I hope so. But there's a lot of people in this life, they're not listening to what God says. They're listening to what their boss says. They're listening to what their spouse says. They're listening to what this people says or that people says. And they're not listening to what God says. And then they wonder why they're making a bed in their shame and their guilt and they can't get out of it. They wonder why they look at what the pigs are eating and where the pigs are laying and said, man, that looks good. I think I'm going to go there. Until you hear what God says and until you believe what God says, the enemy is going to tear you up. You hear me? If you don't think the devil is strong, you ain't read the Bible. Because the devil is powerful. Powerful. You know what he's called in the Gospel of John? He's called the prince of this world. Don't tell me he ain't powerful. If he's the prince of this world, then that means he can go wherever he wants and do whatever he wants to do as God allows it. But the Bible also says that when you reject God, his presence, his word, his purpose, then you're walking on your own. You're living life on your own terms. And you're living life based on what happens to you in this world and with the prince of this world. And remember what Jesus said about the prince of this world in John chapter 10? He's only got three goals for you: to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's what he wants. Oh, he's going to pretty it up. And he's going to promise you things on the surface that make you lick your lips and make your eyes bulge and make your feet swift to go get it. But I'm just going to tell you, the end result will always be the same when it's the devil. Steal, kill, destroy. But when it comes to Jesus, his end result is that you might have life and have it to the full. The life that you were created to have. The life that God created you to live. And if you keep reading Isaiah chapter 43, right? Verse 1, you are mine. You know, verses 3, 4, 5, the waters are going to get deep, but you won't drown. The fires are going to get hot, you won't get burned up. When you get to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, you'll find out your purpose that never changes when it comes to God. Your purpose is his glory. That's it. That's it. I ain't got to write a book about it. Go read Isaiah 43, 7. You were formed, you were created for God's glory. That's it. It's hard to give God glory when you're laying in the pig pen. It's hard to give God glory when you're covered with pig slop. You know what you need to do? You need to pray for the Holy Spirit to stir your heart. You need to pray for the Holy Spirit to open your mind, to enlighten you, to remind you of what God says. You need to pray that the Holy Spirit will point you in the direction of God. I'm going to tell you something. When you pray that, the Holy Spirit ain't going to let you down. The Holy Spirit ain't going to let you down. You need to turn to God, and here's the thing. Before you take another step, the good Father's running to you because he never stopped looking for you. And I'm going to tell you something. He's going to embrace you where you are, what you are, and he's going to celebrate you. All of heaven's going to celebrate for that one who repents. Amen?
Amen.
Prodigal God, God who spared no expense so that Jeff Thomas could be called his child. It's personal for me.